cartoon in that. The first time I went to Ireland, I had the joy of preaching in a preaching conference there with some great preachers, Dr. John Van Gelderen, Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen, others that were there. And the pastor there is Pastor Dave O'Gorman. O'Gorman, what a name. And I got to preach there. I gave my testimony. I was asked to give my testimony. I gave my testimony, and I mentioned that when I was just a kid, my nickname was Ricochet. And my Uncle Cecil Adams gave it to me. I guess I was just bouncing off the walls and just a little rambunctious boy. And they had a group of men there who were in the RU program. And they listened to that story of Ricochet. And there is a well-known radio personality in Ireland named Rick O'Shea. And so they came to me later that night, and they made me an honorary Irishman. And I wear the Rick O'Shea, the O'Shea crest today. And so I feel kindred to the Irish today. And it also explains a lot about my uncles and family members who are the fighting Irish and pub-going people. And so that explains a little bit of that too, perhaps, you know. Now, a lot of that is tongue-in-cheek, but they did. So I always I try to wear my O'Shea pin and in honor as being an honorary Irishman. Thankful for that. Jesus faced six different trials. Three were civil trials and three were religious trials. You ever been to court? You ever had to go to trial? I've had to go to court. That might surprise you, but I have a few times. And it's not a pleasant thing. And you want to put your best foot forward before the judge, and you want to have some good representation from a lawyer. But Jesus had neither of these. Notice his first civil trial was before Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain, he's saying, which one between Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ, will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And then there was a second trial, a civil trial, in Luke chapter 23. And you can see in verse 6, it says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belongeth to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Pilate did not want to deal with Jesus. He knew he was a just man. He knew the accusations that had been brought against him was because of the envy of the wretched, wicked Pharisees. So when he found out that Jesus and he saw the jurisdiction of Galilee, he sent Jesus before Herod. In verse 8 of Luke 23, the Bible says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And Jesus was known throughout the land. He walked on water. He took two fishes and five loaves and fed 5,000. He took those who had palsy and those who were crippled from life and said, rise and walk. And he rose up and he walked. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And we see that Herod was hoping to see something. The Bible says in verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. The third civil trial was found in back in Matthew 27, verse 22. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They had chosen the murderer. They had chosen Barabbas, who I had was guilty of many terrible criminal things. He was a menace to society. And they had chosen him. Can I tell you this? The world will always choose the other rather than choose Jesus. When he was born, there was no room found for him in the inn. And there's still no room for him. And so they said unto him, let him be crucified. This question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? This question we must ask ourselves. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Maybe I should ask you, what have you done with Jesus, who is called Christ? Let me tell you a few things about this question, if I might. First of all, notice that it's a personal question. This is a personal question dealing with a personal relationship. You either know you're saved or you don't. Are you sure? Are you certain? Do you know, K-N-O-W, that you're going to heaven? There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no storage tank. And friend, when you leave this world, you go straight to be in the arms of Jesus, or you go straight to the flames of hell. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Luke 16 tells us this. You see, you either know you're saved or you don't. In 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know an absolute, that you may know that you have eternal life or a heavenly home, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you were to walk up to me today and say, Pastor, Pastor, are you married? I say, yes, I am. And I say, do you know that you're married? I say, yes, I do. For 45 years to this lady right here. Are you sure you're married? Yes, I am. How do you know? Because this lady here gave me 4 children, and 2 of them are right here. Are you sure? You know, I don't go home wondering if I'm married. I go home wondering if I'm going to eat today. What is she fixing today? But I know I'm married. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simplistic? Wouldn't you think something would be wrong with me after 45 years of matrimony and marriage that I would say, well, I sure hope so. Pastor, are you married? I sure hope so. Pastor, are you married? I think so. I want to be married. No, man, let me tell you something. You know or you don't. And if you don't know for sure, you probably aren't. You see, you need to get this thing settled, my friend. Whether, you know, it's a personal question, and it's dealing with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the question, it's a personal question, but notice it's a question that demands an immediate answer. You see, you receive Christ or you reject him. There's no middle ground here. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, in verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You either receive Jesus or you receive him not. But he tells us in verse 12 of John 1, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You go to heaven or you go to hell after you die. In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, the Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar named Lazarus, the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, plural, torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Understand something here. There's a lot of folks who want to mock hell. There's a lot of folks who want to joke about hell. I was talking to some people one time. I walked up to them at a park. There's 3 of them. And they were some smarty pants. And I walked up to them and I gave them some gospel tracts. And I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they said, man, there is no hell. I said, boy, you better hope you're right on that. He said, one guy says, man, hell is on the freeway at 5 o'clock. That's hell. I said, friend, the only heaven you're ever going to know is the freeway at 5 o'clock when you go to hell. One man said, I want to go to hell. All my friends are there. We're going to drink liquor. We're going to have women. We're going to play cards. And I said, friend, there'll be no partying in hell. As a matter of fact, if you bump into your mother in hell, you'll step on her face to get 6 inches higher out of the flame. I'm saying that this question demands an immediate answer. Are you sure? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received him? Has there been a spiritual awakening in your life? The Bible says this man, this rich man, and by the way, he didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he trusted his riches instead of trusting in Jesus. He lifted up his eyes in torments. It's a personal question. It's a question that demands an immediate answer. And then thirdly, let me say, we should notice that the question, it's a question regarding the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's a question about Jesus Christ. He says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, please understand, this is not a question about your baptism. This is not a question about, and I talked to people and said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, I've been baptized. I'm not asking you about your baptism service or ceremony. Let me tell you, I'm not asking you, have you prayed a prayer? Did you pray some Polly Wannacracker prayer, Hail Mary full of grace, and you've got it recited? And I've had people tell me, I pray every night. But when you're saved, you don't have to pray for salvation every night. It's not a question about have you joined the church and where your church membership is. It's not a question about how good you are. Are you good to humanity? Do you feed the hungry and build houses from the homeless? And do you clothe those who are in need of clothing? It's not a question about are you a good husband or are you a good father or a good wife or a good mother. This question is a personal question asking you if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not religion, it's relationship. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks who've grown up in a church like this, and their dad and mom was saved out of great sin. And their dad and mom have a really just hatred for sin and have great hopes for their children. But somewhere along the line in your Christian school, somewhere along the line in your home school, somewhere along the line in your Christian family, you've missed the relationship. You struggle. You want to please your mother. You want to please your father. You want to please the preacher. You struggle. You want to do the right thing, but it's just not within you to do the right thing. I mean, if you can, you will fornicate. If you can, you will drink and get drunk. If you can, you'll do things that the world does here, and you have no remorse about it. You're sorry if you get caught, but there's no remorse that you fail God. There's no remorse that you walk contrary to the word of God. Let me tell you something. It's because you've never developed that personal relationship that comes only through salvation. We see here that this is a question regarding the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Pilate said in Matthew 27:22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Notice that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And John 3, verses 16 through 18, listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This belief is not an acknowledgement that you believe. There's some people who believe in Santa Claus. Some people who believe in the Easter Bunny. But this belief is a total dependency, trusting him and him alone to forgive your sins and to wash you white as snow. Notice he says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not in him or believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 5 verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Not a way, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, John says very clearly, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Allah. There's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in any other would-be savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Understand, Jesus is the only way to salvation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, Paul tells this young preacher Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, friend, we're not talking about joining the church. We're not talking about giving your tithes and offers. We're not talking about getting you in the baptistry pool. We're not talking about you turning over a new leaf and trying harder. And we're not talking about you doing better. We're talking about a relationship that gets your sins eradicated and dissolved. It's amazing how people are confused about this. You talk to them and they'll run out and tell you, well, I think my good works will outweigh my bad works. And I will tell you right now, no, it will not. And it's not tit for tat. We don't need to outweigh our bad works. We need our bad works eradicated, dissolved. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ can that happen. Lastly, let me say that not only was it a personal question and a question that demanded an immediate answer, a question regarding the Son of God, but notice it was a question that Pilate did everything in his power to avoid. You know, people who don't know where they're going or who don't know they're going to heaven, they don't want to talk about things like this. They get nervous. I had a man who was really a good man. He had excelled in the world. He had accomplished much in the world. And he could talk about so many things. And he had a great knowledge and wealth of wisdom about a lot of stuff. But when I start talking about heaven, and I'd start talking about hell, and I start talking about Jesus, he mumbled worse than Joe Biden does. He began just to mumble. I mean, he couldn't make any sense. I'd go over to his house. He's my neighbor. Mr. Dempsey was his name. And I'd go over to his house, and he was in World War II, and he was a lean, mean fighting machine, and he was something else. And his wife, she looked like Betty Grable of that era. She's a beautiful woman. He was a strikingly handsome man. And now they're up in their age, and their bodies are twisted and turning. And I began talking to him, and he would talk to me about World War II. He'd tell me stories, Dean, that you wouldn't know. He was there, though, and could tell these stories. And he talked about the Japanese. And he talked about how the Japanese would dig foxholes. And when the platoon would come marching down the middle of the road, they'd send a machine gun fire. They'd go right down the middle of that road, and these Marines by instinct would hit those foxholes. But what they didn't know is they had snipers, Japanese snipers in the trees, zeroed in on those foxholes. And it was shooting. It was like shooting fish in a barrel. He told me these things. He was a smart man. And I began to talk to him about the Lord, and he'd start mumbling and muttering and made no sense at all. Couldn't make any sense. Let me tell you this, Pilate couldn't make any sense this day either. Pilate knew who Jesus was. So how do you know that, Pastor? Because Pilate said he was the King of Kings. Understand in John 19, the Bible says, and Pilate, in verse 19, John 19, verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate knew who he was. And this title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. It was Golgotha Hill, the place of a skull. Been there, seen it. And it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. And Pilate answered, What I have written. He says, it's not changing. Pilate's wife warned him. She called Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 19. She said, have thou nothing to do with that just man. She knew who Jesus was. And I want you to know, friend, the demons of hell know who he is. When he came to the shores of Gennesaret, there he ran into a man who was called Legion. And this man lived in the tombs. He lived there and he wore no clothes. And he tormented himself and would cut himself with stones and throw himself off of cliffs. And he slept in the graveyard. The city folks, the council had come out and they had bound him in chains and fetters. He broke them asunder. Nothing could keep him held down. But in Matthew 8, verses 28, the Bible speaks about how he was possessed with devils. He was exceedingly fierce. In verse 29, it said, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? The very demons in this man said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Can I tell you that every atheist and every agnostic will know who he is? In Psalm 41, verse 1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You know why the atheist wants to dismiss God? He wants to live his life free of conscience. Because if there's a God, there's a hereafter. And if there's a hereafter, there's an accountability. And that accountability is the judgment. So let's just dismiss God. One day I was knocking on doors and walking down doors, knocking, talking to people about the Lord. And there's these two men who met me at the corner. And they were dressed very nicely. And I thought, well, you know, they're here. I might as well give them a gospel tract. So I gave them both a gospel tract. And one looked at the other and gave a little kind of a smile. And I said, okay. All right, what is it? What's the joke? And one said, well, I'm an atheist and he's an agnostic. And they laughed really hard. I said, oh, I see. I said, well, do you know that the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool that said in his heart, there is no God? And he said, you know, the Bible's full. He said, you know, the Bible's full of errors and contradictions. And I gave him my Bible and I said, show me one and I'll be an atheist. Point out one to me. And here it is on the street corner. Don't be afraid to challenge him with that word of God. Let me tell you something. That word of God is TNT. It's dynamite. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. It cuts down to the marrow of the bone, soul and spirit. And he made a fool of himself for about 5 minutes. And then he says, well, if I had my Bible, I could find them. I said, you're not going to find it because it's not there. And I said, but I'll tell you the love of God. He let you bump into a Baptist preacher on the street corner to give you one more opportunity to come to him. Some questions. Here they are. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you listening? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your own personal Savior? Do you know for certain that heaven's your home when you leave this world? Don't let the devil duke you into thinking you've got years. You may have just a few hours left. You need to have this taken care of. Pilate couldn't dodge the question. He said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And listen, friend, you can't dodge it either. You've got to answer the question. Are you going to receive him, your Savior? Or are you going to reject him? This is the question we ask ourselves. Romans 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth. Let me ask you, and I'll be done. What have you done with Jesus, which is called Christ? Aren't you tired of those sins that you're carrying? The burden of those sins, the heartache? I want to tell you, I was sitting right about where Rick Perry is sitting when I was 11 years old. And I heard this man preach for 3 Sundays. And that morning he preached about hell some. I'm not sure it's all the message, but that's what resonated with this 11-year-old boy. And when the invitation came, I stepped out. And I remember the only carpet in the church was the aisle and the front. But the pews were on tile. And I remember seeing, I can see it today, that my foot stepped out from the tile onto the carpet. And as an 11-year-old boy, I ran down the aisle and I knelt here and I cried. And as God would have it, my Uncle Cecil Adams, who was a Baptist preacher, sat down by me and opened the Bible. He's the one who named me Ricochet. And he said, "Ricochet, let me show you." And he went through the Romans Road with me. He says, "Ricochet, everybody has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ricochet, have you sinned?" I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, I have." He said, "Ricochet, the Bible says that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ricochet, do you believe that?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Ricochet, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you like to call on him and ask him to save you?" I said, "I sure would." And my Uncle Cecil Adams led me to Jesus just on this side of the pulpit. And I want you to know, I'm a little older than 11 now, and it hasn't worn off. I haven't lost it. I can't lose it because he holds me in his hand and no man can pluck me out. I can't lose it because it's eternal life. It's everlasting life. It's never ending. I can't lose it because I have his promise that if we cry out, he'll save us. And I can't lose it because it's not based upon my performance, but on his performance on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that what you need today? Is that what you need? Are you still in your sins? Oh, don't think that you don't be a fear. Don't think that you don't need it. There's no one so good who doesn't need Jesus. And there's no one so bad who can't have him. Would you stand with me? Everybody standing, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking about. Bow your head and close your eyes. Now listen to me carefully. You may be a visitor here today. Let me explain something to you visitors. We don't embarrass people here. I don't come to you. I don't engage you in conversation. If you want to talk with me, I'm happy to talk with you, but I won't do that. I won't do that. But in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And in a moment, we're going to play a song and invite you to come. But before we offer that to you, would you let me just pray for you? I won't come to you. I won't engage in coming. I'll just pray for you. Even before I walked up here this morning, I had 2 people come to me and ask me to pray for some family members. That's what a pastor does. Now listen carefully. If you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you say, "Pastor, I do not absolutely, positively know for sure I would go to heaven if I were to die. I have some confusion there. I would appreciate if you just pray for me to settle that confusion." Would you raise your hand right up and right back down? Anyone like that this morning? anybody? I'm not sure if I were to die that I go to heaven. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I can remember that time and place where I had that spiritual awakening and I confessed my sins and Jesus Christ saved my soul and I know heaven's my home, heaven's my end result, would you raise your hand as a testimony? I know that for sure. There's no doubt about it. No doubt. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. Now, there's some of you didn't raise your hand either way, and that's okay. It just says that you're confused and you don't know the answer. And I got to tell you, boy, have I been there for a long time before finally some pastor sat with me and showed me the scriptures. But God wants you to know. You have to receive him. Heaven doesn't just become your home because you're a good girl or a good boy or person. You need to come to the Lord, confessing your sin with godly sorrow, repentance, turning from them. Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. In just a moment, that invitation hymn will begin. Christians, would you come? Come and thank the Lord for your salvation and come and pray for these who have some confusion. The altar is open. Come now.